far enough forward, I'm going to count y'all's response tonight. What comes to your mind when you think of the word fellowship? Usually we think of spending time with fellow believers, you know, sharing a cup of coffee, a potluck meal. And those are definitely acts of fellowship. Now, y'all know my favorite definition, right? Two fellows in the same boat. That would be fellowship. Well, this evening, we're going to look at one of those things that would really make any gathering a true fellowship as we continue our study of pursuing spiritual growth. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 is our text. And it reads, "But also for this very reason," 2 Peter 1, 5, "for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, love." We're going to take a look at brotherly kindness tonight. There was a raging persecution against the believers, the Christians, when Peter wrote this second letter. And he actually knew firsthand what would happen when a believer was all alone while facing persecution. He knew the dangers. When Jesus was arrested, the apostles, you remember, they fled their separate ways. And you remember Peter's story. Brokenhearted, confused. He ended up doing exactly what he adamantly denied would ever happen. He denied the Lord three times. And that's why, in view of the persecution, Peter understood. He knew the need to add to our faith this important quality, brotherly kindness. He knew they would desperately need this. Some versions read brotherly affection. To survive this persecution of Nero, these Christians would have to draw together closer and closer, closer than they'd ever been. This list in 2 Peter is actually a great checklist to help us evaluate where we are in our spiritual growth, our spiritual maturity process. The list begins with inner qualities that all Christians should develop. And then it moves to those we demonstrate outwardly. It moves from the private to the public qualities, if you will. And this list begins with faith. It's going to end with love. But notice that brotherly kindness follows after godliness. And this is because we'll find it hard to be godly on our own. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul commanded, "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Another example that we need one another. We need people who are pursuing what we're pursuing. All teenagers are taught 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Do not be deceived." And again, anytime Paul says, "Do not be deceived," you can be assured that a lot of people were being deceived about this. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." That's how the New King James reads. And so on the positive side, good company, it's going to help us. We're going to build good habits, stronger morals, but most of all, we're going to become more godly. That's why we have such a large crowd here tonight, right? I think the storm hurt us a little bit, but actually attending worship services, that's important. But that's just one part of our growth. We also need fellowship with one another. We need time and we need opportunity to build affectionate brotherly relationships and sisterly relationships with one another. Think about this. God has actually designed us this way. We need one another. Our heartstrings need to be tied together. And we'll never achieve spiritual maturity or our full potential until and unless we grow together. But don't miss this. Brotherly kindness or brotherly affection, some versions read, is added to our godliness. In other words, even in relationships characterized by brotherly kindness, our godliness will now allow us to condone other people's sin. It's a love that will never rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. You remember Paul's definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13:6. He wrote that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We need to be around people who are rejoicing in the truth, not in iniquity. And so we're talking about relationships that will help pursue spiritual growth. Now, what does this mean? What does this really mean? We get the word Philadelphia from the original Greek word translated brotherly kindness. That's what Philadelphia means. Brotherly love or brotherly kindness. Affection. And keep in mind that for these first century Christians, fellowship was going to involve a lot more than just sharing good times. One of the key ingredients to real fellowship is the motive behind it. That is love, kindness, affection. The word was used by the Greeks to describe a fervent, practical caring for others. That's pretty good, isn't it? They would say it would be a deep, abiding concern for others' needs. And so one version translates brotherly kindness as mutual love. It's a fellowship wherein we sacrificially share to meet the needs of one another. And that takes a healthy dose of brotherly love for one another, especially on the tough days. It requires a lot of sacrifice to care for others. You ever got a phone call and you, oh man, I'm so tired. But you get up and you go. And what happens after you help that brother or sister in Christ? Huh? You're not tired anymore. Exactly. Those who have studied this word as it was used in the first century tell us that this was a common term for relationships in the family unit. That makes sense. In fact, the New Testament is the only place where the word is found in the first century outside of the context of a home or a family. And obviously, we are family. We are a spiritual family. And so Peter's telling us that Christian relationships demand a high and new loyalty to our spiritual family. Peter actually used this word, original word, brotherly kindness, three times. Twice in 2 Peter, once in 1 Peter. And to really understand the depth of what Peter meant by brotherly kindness, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. And I want you to notice the first half of this verse. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Now, the action of the verb have purified means that was a completed action that has continued results. It's something, it's already happened. This verse doesn't tell us exactly when it happened. Well, maybe it did. When they were purified. That would be when they obeyed the truth. When we obey the truth, we are purified. We're cleansed. For what purpose? Sincere love of the brethren. We can love one another because we have been purified from our sins. Each of us. In other words, a transformed life will always lead to transformed relationships, especially in our spiritual family. The New English Translation reads, "You have purified your souls by obeying the truth in order to show sincere mutual love." Well said. Our relationship with Christ changes our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our friends, with our employees, or if we own the company, with our or if we don't own the company, with our employer, but by all means, with our church family. In fact, our love or our lack of love for our spiritual family will prove whether we're believers or not. 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then he says in verse 21 of 1 John 4, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." And so one of the marks of a true Christian is that person's desire to be with and a part of the lives of fellow Christians, their spiritual family. If a person claims he's a believer but he doesn't want to commit to the church, something's wrong. Something's not right. Something's missing. It's simply a response of love for those who have been purified. You've been purified. I've been purified. We each have been purified. We have been saved from our sins. And now we are connected. And because of that, now we're ready. Back to 1 Peter 1:22. "In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." A purified life allows one to love purely. The adjective sincere can also be translated without hypocrisy or without pretensions. To love without hypocrisy means that you love consistently, whether that person's in front of you or has their back turned to you. We don't claim we love the person when we're with that person and then tear them down, you know, when we're not with them. That's why we shouldn't gossip. If you have something against a person, if I have something against a person, with brotherly love, we should go to that person and talk about it and pray about it and deal with it. So when somebody approaches you with juicy information about someone else, what do? Well, you put it on Facebook, right? Or you start sending out email, or start calling people on the phone. No, you tell that person, you need to stop right now and go talk to that person you're talking about. I'm not going to hear it. And you shouldn't be saying it to me. If they don't want to do that, ask them, "Well, do I have your permission to quote you?" And I'll go to that person. You know what? That usually dries everything up. If the gospel wants to remain anonymous, we should not pass on that information. I knew a Christian lady who refused to listen to anybody talk bad about anybody else. That's a wonderful attribute. That's authentic love. Now, let's read 1 Peter 1:22 again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We understand that a transformed life, it will lead to transformed relationships. And we understand that we're to love one another with a sincere, pure heart. But notice the adverb fervently. It means at full stretch. All out. An incredible, intense strain. When I was in high school in the off season, I didn't play basketball, and along with a bunch of other football players, and I wasn't on the track team for obvious reasons. And so we were in off season conditioning for the football, and it was tough. It was a lot of agility drills and weightlifting and jump rope, jump the rope 5,000 times. I mean, on and on. We got a lot stronger and a lot more fit. But every Friday, we would stick wrestle. And it was just fun. We'd get on your knees and have a stick. And there, your hand, his hand. And then you'd try to take the stick away. Good, clean fun. And then we would go to the track. And we would run a quarter of a mile. And our coach would time us. And if you didn't beat your time from the week before, guess what you got to do? You got to run it again. And if you didn't beat it that time and you weren't going to, guess what you got to do? You got to run it again. Basically, you ran it again until you threw up. So that first time you ran around that track, what did you do? You ran as hard as you could go. There was no holding back. I want to beat this time, this time. My last time, this time. That's what he's talking about. That kind of focus, that kind of effort, fervently, fervently. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And so, like the runner who's moving at maximum output with his taut muscles straining and stretching to the limit, that's how we're to love one another. With a fervent, godly, Christ-like, passionate love. Go all out. I want to show you one more passage. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And so Peter tells them, above everything else, you need to love each other fervently. Don't turn a blind eye towards sin. That's part of loving one another fervently. Be serious. Be watchful in your prayer life. But it was critical that they get focused on brotherly kindness as a tsunami of persecution was going to roll over them. And there were going to be a lot of loss, a lot of heartbreak. Like never before, they would desperately need brotherly affection. Brotherly kindness would sustain them. Neglect would destroy them spiritually. Neglect would literally pry them apart. It would lead them to breaking each other down, even verbally assaulting each other's character. And these loveless brethren they become would exaggerate the sins of others, even gloat over it. At the other extreme, brotherly kindness, affection, and love would stand as a beacon of light in dark, dark days. Their brotherly affection would allow them to look past the shortcomings of their persecuted brethren. It allowed them to cover a multitude of sins with love and grace and mercy. Ask Peter, ask Paul, if they were always treated with love by the brethren. No. No. Are you kidding? But ask them if their love was sincere and pure and fervent. Yeah. And it was because they had added brotherly love to their godliness. Brothers and sisters, this passage is teaching us a transformed life always leads to a transformed relationship. And we're to love one another with a pure and passionate love. Someone wrote, "This kind of loving can only come from a changed heart, from one whose motives are pure and who seeks to give more than he takes." That's what we add to our godliness. If we're diligently involved in spiritual growth. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing. Amen.